Please turn with me now in the Word of God to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, and reading the first two verses of the chapter, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and reading the first two verses of the chapter. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And my title for this evening's message is the spiritual or the invisible tsunami. Now, this sounds like a very strange title to give to a message, but I hope you'll understand why I've given it as we investigate, particularly the second verse in this chapter. Let me read it again, just verse 2, or I'll read verse 1 and 2. And you he made alive, spiritually alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This second verse reveals a sober reality of a powerful, destructive, and invisible force at work in society and in people's lives. It can only be seen by the eye of faith. You can't, it's not visible, it's invisible, it's spiritual, it is a spiritual demonic force. Once the soul is awakened to spiritual life, you can see what's happening. If you're not a Christian, if you're not someone who knows and loves the Lord, you may be able to see the consequences of this destructive force, but you cannot trace its origin and you cannot see the spiritual activity going on in this world, this spiritual force. But if you're a believer, if you've one who has come to the Savior and you're given spiritual understanding, which the apostle addresses in the first verse, then you can see what's going on. You understand what this spiritual force is. Now, the destructive consequences of a tsunami in the natural world give us an idea of the devastating progress of this satanic force, which we see in verse 2. So what I propose to do is just to give you some facts concerning a tsunami in the natural world, and I have a particular incident in mind, and we'll draw some spiritual equivalents in verse 2. And it's really an understatement, calling it a spiritual, it's far worse, but I hope this illustration will at least help us to appreciate what is the horror of, and the Apostle Paul uses very graphic language in verse 2, and he does it on purpose because it is horrific. But behind the facade and the glitz and the glamour and all how this world polishes over sin, what goes on behind the scenes is quite shocking. I have a particular tsunami in mind. It is the worst tsunami in recent history, according to studies. This occurred on the 26th of December, 2004. I'm sure most of you remember this, in the Indian Ocean, near the Indonesian island of Sumatra. A huge earthquake erupted across the ocean floor, and the energy released from this earthquake was equivalent to 23,000 Hiroshima atomic bombs. It was a massive earthquake. As the sea floor lifted, it displaced billions of tons of water, and hence the tsunami was born. And this tsunami was traveling at a speed of about 600 miles an hour to nearby and distant shores. The tsunami, it's helpful to understand that a tsunami is just not one single wave. It's this large mass of water which goes on for miles at times, and it consists of multiple waves, not just one wave. Some people confuse tsunamis with tidal waves. They're quite different things. So a tsunami can consist of multiple waves, and these waves can reach places at different time periods. For example, when the first wave of the tsunami hit Sri Lanka, the damage was minimal. It wasn't, I don't think there was much, there wasn't much damage in regards to loss of life. But about an hour later, that when the second wave hit Sri Lanka, many people died from the second wave. The second wave was far worse. And as the tsunami reaches the shore, then the wave starts to get larger, of course. And it slows down, the speed of the wave slows down, and by the time it, in the case of this particular tsunami, by the time it reached inland, a few miles inland, it was traveling at about 40 miles an hour, still quite a speed. And it destroys everything in its path. It rips things to pieces. You see the tsunami reaching the shore and it's just this mass of water, but by the time it's 3-4 miles inland, it's just this huge mass of debris. Trucks and petrol stations and houses and buildings. It's just this large mass of debris moving. I'm sure you've seen images of these things. I saw when I was investigating this for my sermon, I saw some images with the Japan tsunami in 2011, not just this one. And some of the images are, it's horrendous. It's shocking. And this was the worst tsunami in recent history, because about 250,000 people died as a result of this particular tsunami. But what we see in verse 2, the spiritual force that we see in verse 2 is far more deadly, because millions and millions and millions of people, as a result of this invisible tsunami, are being taken away to a lost eternity in hell. So it's an understatement to call this spiritual force a tsunami. But it helps us a bit to understand the damage it inflicts spiritually. But look at verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. That word course, in the original, literally means the age, not in regards to how old something is, but concerning the age, the spirit of the age, or the system of this world. But the English rendering is excellent. Course suggests to us that there is a, that this force is not static. It's moving. It's mobile. There's a path in which it travels on. So the word course, I think, is a very good word chosen in the English. The idea is that Satan, who is referred to as the prince of the power of the air, by the way, why is he referred to that? Why is he given that title in verse 2? Why is he called the prince of the power of the air? Well, the prince of the power of the atmosphere. He controls the climate, the atmosphere of this world. So that's what is spiritually, that's what is meant. That's why I believe that he is given that title, the prince of the power of the air, the atmosphere, the climate of this world, hostile towards God. And that's what's happening. Satan is steering the opinions, the trends, the fashions of this world against God, in a direction which is totally against God. My illustration of a tsunami has faults, because it doesn't show you the whole picture of what's going on with this spiritual destructive force in verse 2. It only shows you the destructive element, but this destructive force, there's an incredible amount of satanic intelligence involved, which is the driving force behind this destruction that this spiritual force brings. And I just turn your attention very briefly to this reality in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, because this verse addresses the intelligence involved with this powerful current sweeping across societies and individuals. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." So in regards to the spiritual and moral damage which this spiritual force inflicts on souls, you can see that it's like a tsunami in its destructive power. But like I said, the illustration is not perfect. It doesn't give us details about the intelligence involved. And here's the sad reality, friend. If I don't belong to Christ, if I don't know the Savior as my Savior, I'm under the full control of this invisible force, and I'm not even conscious of it. It's so sad. I'm not conscious of it because look at verse 1, for example. And you, he's addressing Christians here, believers. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. If I don't know Christ as my Savior, if I haven't been forgiven of my sins, if spiritual life hasn't entered into my soul, then imagine a tsunami with all this debris floating on it, being steered in a course. I'm like a piece of debris. I'm lifeless, and I'm being carried along by the satanic current. It's a horrendous, ugly scene that the Apostle Paul paints in verse 2, but it's the truth. This is the truth, friends. And this is my portion. If I don't know the Lord, I'm being carried along on this incredibly dangerous spiritual force away from God. My opinions are changing over time, and I don't even know it. I'm becoming more critical of God, more opposed to God. And these things are a mystery to people who don't know the Lord. Well, maybe you're asking this evening, maybe you're thinking, well, how is this so destructive? How is this spiritual force so destructive and dangerous? I don't see this, preacher. Well, like the tsunami, there are very powerful waves or currents, just like a natural tsunami is made up of multiple waves. In a way, it's the same with this spiritual force at work in society. It's made up of multiple waves. And I'll just mention just a few of them. I cannot be exhaustive this evening and give you all the details, but I'll just mention a few of some of the powerful waves sweeping across society and people's lives. And the first wave, I'll call it the wave of distraction. You see, heaven and hell are a reality. There are two destinations that we go to when we die, either heaven or hell. And like never before, we're being distracted by this world system with Satan as the orchestrator to a lost eternity away from Christ. And the distractions are so numerous, are so stimulating, that conscience barely gets a word in. And this force is so powerful, it's impossible to swim against. Indeed, I can't, because my soul is lifeless. I'm just being carried along by this. And you see this happening, don't you? With so many people, they're distracted with so many things. The great issues of life. What will happen when I die? Do I have a soul? What is the meaning of life? These questions never, people never think about these questions anymore, because there's no silence. there's no time to think about it. There's no silent time in their lives to ponder and reflect upon these things. They've either got the earphones on, or they're on their social media accounts, or they're off on the TV socializing. This is a powerful satanic spell, and people are being distracted to the grave. And when conscience does speak, and I feel troubled about how I treated people in the past, and God is troubling my conscience, Satan will suggest to me, don't you dare start thinking like this. Put those earphones back on immediately. Watch this, watch that. And I do so. This is one of the powerful waves of this invisible tsunami. People are just distracted away from the deep and profound things of life. And what are they distracted by? Things which are so trivial. Things which amount to nothing in the grand scheme of things. Oh, friends, it's so important to see this. And then there's an even larger wave than this. I'm speaking spiritually, metaphorically, of course. But this is reality. This is truth. There's an even greater wave, and that is the wave of peer pressure. You must conform to the status quo. And this is particularly very difficult for young people, people generally. If I don't follow the trend and the culture of this world, of society, and what is paraded as fun. Of course, there are legitimate things in this world that we can appreciate and we can enjoy and which God has given us, but so much of what is called fun and so much which that is applauded today in society and on TV is an abomination to God. And if I don't follow these things, well, I'll be considered an outcast. I'll be made fun of. I'll be isolated and I'll be persecuted to some extent. And the pressure is so great that people, well, without divine intervention, without the help of the Lord, they cannot resist this. They cannot resist this powerful pressure to conform, to don't think outside the paradigm. Go, follow the crowd. Do what everyone else is doing. It's like trying to swim. I saw this footage when, again, the tsunami footage, very, very disturbing footage. What happens when a tsunami starts to reach the shore is that the tide starts to recede and you see more beach for a mile. And people were so intrigued by this. And so they were walking further up. And there's this one man I saw, he's walking right up. And then you realize too late that this huge force of water was coming towards him. And you see the footage. He doesn't stand a chance. He can't swim against that. And it's the same with us. If I don't know the Lord, if I don't know the Savior as my own, I'll be swept along by this strong and powerful force, like everyone else. But then there's an even more deadlier wave, and that is the wave of spiritual and moral chaos. In the 1960s, when the Bible, it in fact started earlier than that, it was behind the scenes and under the surface, hostility towards the Bible had long existed, but the lid blew off, it appears, in the 1960s. And the Bible and God and these things were swept from society, and a moral and a spiritual vacuum was created. And now people just make up the rules as they go along. This is a brave new world, and we can reinvent the wheel. And we don't need God. People are even now saying we don't even need the Ten Commandments. We can rewrite everything. Such arrogance. Such avarice. It's amazing. But people don't even know what to believe in anymore. And the results are devastating. Escalating crime, greed, which results in financial meltdown, moral filth coming in, and so many other things. And even it's becoming so unsettling, even for people who are not Christians. They look around in the world and they're seeing so much chaos, so many wars, they look into the future, and the future is so uncertain. They don't know what's going to happen. So how do people who don't know Christ, because if you know the Lord, even though things are the way as they are, we still have great comfort. The Lord is coming again to receive us, and there are many blessings and privileges that the Christian has, so that we do not fear the future, because beyond the difficulties, there's that glory that follows. But people who don't have Christ, people who don't have heaven and glory and pardon, how do they react? How do they cope with these things? And this brings me to my next wave, the wave of futility. I'm being carried along on this powerful satanic force, and I don't know. I don't even know I'm being carried along. I see the consequences of the destruction of it, and I'm confused. Why are all these things happening? We need more police on the streets. No, you don't. It's far deeper than that. But people, we need this. And even you hear politicians trying to work things out, and you realize they don't have a clue what's going on. The spiritual and the moral damage which results from shaking the fist towards the Creator and setting the Bible at naught, that the damage, the colossal spiritual damage and the moral damage that comes in, and people are clueless and people are fearful. Well, what do I do if I'm in this position? If I don't know the Lord, I don't know my Creator, I scorn Him, I reject Him, and yet there are so many troubles in the world and in my own life, what happens? Well, I will, and I'm speaking metaphorically, I'll grab onto this plank. I'll grab onto this piece of debris to keep me afloat. And this is so futile. This is what people are doing. What is your plank? What is your piece of debris if you don't know Christ? Is it your music? Is it your possessions? That's all I have. That's all I have. Oh, maybe retirement, perhaps. I'm putting away things. And how long does that last? Oh, friends, the futility of living without the Savior, of not having Christ in your life. What do I have to look forward to long term? I'm just living in a vacuum. I'm just living for the here and now. But these things don't last forever. They're disintegrating before my very eyes. The futility of living a life without Christ. I don't know where I'm heading, and I'm just holding on to my things, to money or things of this nature. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher of old. And it's true, there are many things we can, and you can accumulate so many things in this life. You can have riches, you can have power, and yet I can be miserable. And you hear this with celebrities, they have it all, and yet they're miserable, and they're even suicidal, some of them. Despite the many creature comforts, life is meaningless, futile without the Lord. And this wave of futility, as a result of rejecting the Lord, who is the ultimate meaning and purpose in life, He is the bread of life, He is the meaning of life, rejecting Him, well, it's the cause, it's the main cause, I believe, of so much depression now in this rising generation. And suicide rates are just skyrocketing. Let me just read these two verses in Isaiah chapter 57 verses. You don't need to turn there, but I'll just quote these two verses. And this is really speaks of this generation where we've abandoned God. We don't need His salvation. We don't need His help. We can live for the things of this passing world. And this is a result. Isaiah 57 verses 20 through to 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. And that's a position that each and every one of us were in. We were all in this state before we came to know that no one is born a Christian. It doesn't matter if I'm born in the most prestigious Christian family. We are born rebels against our Creator. We need His pardon and forgiveness. But living in this world without Christ, without my Creator, the one who is willing to pardon me and bless me and forgive me at His own expense. No pardon, no hope beyond the grave, no true contentment, no real purpose, no genuine joy, only fleeting pleasures that don't last. There's a sale at a clothes store that will give me pleasure. It will, but it won't last. It evaporates very quickly. All these things are miserable comforters in trial and difficulty as well, especially death. I've never heard any rich person, maybe imagine, for example, the CEO of Facebook, Mark Zuckerberg. Can you picture him on his deathbed asking maybe one of his servants, just let me have one more last look at my bank statement. He's not going to do that when he's dying. That's not going to give him peace when he meets his maker. All that money he has and all these other things, that's not going to help him. And friends, these things that we live for, they don't have any power to help us and bless us in the real issues and the struggles of life. Only the Savior can do that, and He can save our souls. Well, all these waves, coupled with my own sin, are taking me away from the Lord into judgment very fast. Friend, if you've never really thought about these things, wake up. Wake up, see your need of the Savior. See your need of forgiveness. See your sin. See the predicament that you're in. And God will help you. Call upon Him. And this leads me to my concluding point. Look at verses 4 and 5 in our chapter. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. But God, hopeless, heading towards a lost eternity, the futility of life, my sin taking me away from God and the painful consequences of my sin. But God intervenes. God, in his great love, starts to work in my heart. And verse 1, he makes me alive. How does he do this? Well, he begins to trouble my conscience. This guilt rises to the surface. Things that I've done in the past and how I'm behaving now, perhaps towards my wife or people I know, or my pride, my selfishness. I start to realize that there is a creator, and I've scorned him and I've mocked him and I use his name as a swear word, and I feel convicted about this and I feel unclean. God is beginning to work in my heart, trouble my conscience. And I realize this isn't the wonderful world I thought it was. There are perpetual disappointments if I trust this world. So many the world cannot fulfill its promises it gives. This isn't the wonderful world I thought it was. And I sense my spiritual and moral danger. And then I hear about Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross. And I realize this is truly that missing puzzle in my life. This is the thing that I've been searching for. I've been looking in the wrong places, but surely this is it. This is the true meaning and purpose in life. I need this pardon that I hear of in the scriptures. I need this forgiveness. And this is an evidence that God is at work in my heart. If I'm troubled about my sin and I sense my need of forgiveness and I desire to be forgiven, oh friend, don't be discouraged. That's the Lord at work in your heart. Continue to pray. Continue to knock on that door. And he promises to open, to bless, to forgive. Look at verse 8. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I read verse 9 as well. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. I realize that I cannot save myself. I cannot save myself from my own sin and this powerful force at work in society. I cannot fight against this. Lord, save me. Lord, rescue me. And he will, if I pray to him sincerely. And I mean it. I call upon him. God has woken me up, and now I see my need of forgiveness. According to these places where these tsunamis do occur, or where these places around that region in the Indian Ocean, Japan and these other places where there are vulnerable to tsunamis, the advice given when a tsunami does come is to go to higher ground. I suppose that's quite logical. Go to higher ground, run to the hills, just go somewhere as high as possible. That's the advice that is given. And this is what God does for sinners, for those who see their need of rescuing. God, he's one God, but there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God the Father sent his Son on that costly mission 2,000 years ago. And God the Son, the judge of all the earth, was willing himself to be judged. He received divine justice on my behalf. On that cross, he effectively communicated to his Father, Father, punish me instead of this man, this woman, that child. I will take the burden of their sin. I will take their punishment. Then the nails and the thorns and the crucifixion was an excruciating form of punishment and death. All these, compared to what he was suffering spiritually, these were almost symbolic compared to the pain he was, and I'm not detracting from the physical pain, it was great, but the spiritual pain that he experienced on that cross was so great that no human mind can fully comprehend what Christ was going through on that cross. And even after 3 hours, darkness came across the land, and so severe was the punishment that he cried out to his God, my God, his Father, why have you forsaken me? And that he was willing to do for a wretched sinner like me, a person who's lived for himself, had no regard for his creator, that the creator of the universe should come and bear upon his own shoulders my sin and give me eternal life and impute to me his righteousness and make me fit for heaven. Friends, why would you reject such an offer of salvation? God is even appealing to you through his word tonight. Seek him. Call upon him. He will rescue you from this dangerous spiritual invisible tsunami and my own sin. well, if the Lord saves my soul, I'm not taken to heaven immediately. I'm in this world as a witness for him, but he moves me to higher ground, as it were. I'm a safe distance from this damaging satanic system and this spiritual current. I move to higher ground. I'm given a new nature. I'm taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I'm in a new family. I'm heading towards a new destination. I'm going in the complete opposite direction of this powerful force. It's a miracle. There's no other explanation. It's a miracle what happens. I'm going completely against the tide in another direction to glory by the power of God, not by my own strength. That's impossible. I'm a safe distance from this chaos and destruction, spiritually speaking. And although, but God leaves him on in this world to be a witness for others. I have a great concern for others who are on this dangerous, destructive spiritual force. But when death does come, Christians have a degree of fear of death. Maybe they fear what will happen to their loved ones when they die and things of this nature. But Christians don't really fear death and what happens after death. That fear is taken away to a great extent at that conversion. And this will be your testimony too, dear friend. If you seek the Lord, you will say with the Apostle Paul of old, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And death will be the gateway to paradise. May that be your testimony this very night, my dear friend. Amen.